Turn, if you would, please, to the New Testament scriptures, the Gospel of John, and the 12th chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 12. While you're turning that up, you're very welcome to the Bible class this morning. Trust the Lord will bless us as we consider this passage that is before us. And to those who join us through the webcast ministry, we do welcome you indeed. Pray that the Lord will bless you this morning as we meet around his feet, consider his word, and you're most welcome to be part of our number this morning. So let us read then from the first verse, John's Gospel, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Amen. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will add the blessing to the public reading of his blessed truth. In this chapter of God's word, we have an interesting account which provides a direct contrast to the previous chapter, in which the scribes and Pharisees had proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ to be a traitor to their church. And when they sought to put upon the Lord Jesus all the marks of ignominy that they could. But the story of this chapter balances that by giving us an account of the honour that is done to the Redeemer, notwithstanding all the reproach that had been thrown upon him previously. This chapter, as you look down it from beginning to end, we've only read the first 9 verses, but it gives an inventory of those honours which were heaped upon the head of the Lord Jesus, even in the depths of his humiliation. I want to concentrate this morning on one of those occasions where faithful Mary done him honour by anointing his feet at that supper in Bethany. There were however many others by way of example. Between verses 12 and 19, the common people did him honour when in their acclamations of joy they welcomed him and they saw him ride in triumph into Jerusalem. Hosanna, they cried. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. We see the Greeks honouring him by inquiring after him with a longing desire in their hearts to see him and to know him. Verses 20 through 26 gives us that record. Most significantly, the Lord God, the Father, himself, by a voice from heaven, does him honour and bears testimony of him. Verses 27 through 36 show us that. And then if you look further on down, we see even that the words of prophecy are fulfilled in their references at verses 37 through 41, where honour is made to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Old Testament prophets who foretold the infidelity of those that had heard report of him. And the prophet Isaiah is mentioned particularly there. At verses 42 and 43, even some of the chief rulers in their hearts done him honour. And in their consciences, they accepted him. They could see him for who he was and what he was. But they had not the courage to own it. For it says there, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then finally and poignantly, the Lord Jesus Christ claims honour to himself by asserting his divine mission. And by giving an account of his cause to enter the world, verses 44 through 50 shows that, and we see that he says there, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And thus we have a brief synopsis of the chapter that is before us. We have read this morning that portion dealing of how faithful Mary, in love and submission to her Saviour, anointed the Lord with that precious and costly ointment, the odour of which filled the house and the nostrils of those present, and that it was applied to the Son of God. God himself manifested in the flesh, found in fashion as a man, a sweet savour unto the Lord God himself. We want to notice firstly that there is the accommodation involved here. There was a place, there was a home, the place called Bethany, the town where Lazarus' house was, whom the Lord had raised from the dead. The miracle performed here had put a new honour and a new importance and a new interest in this place and made it a remarkable place to visit. Christ came again there to observe what effect the benefits of that miracle had produced. Because where Christ works, his wonders to perform, and where he has shown significant favours, he himself follows after these to see whether the intention of them has borne that fruitfulness of that sowing. And so what memories cluster around this house in Bethany that was a home there to so many characters in the scriptures that we know. So much had happened there. It was a place of death, but it was a place of resurrection, for we know from John's Gospel, chapter 11, how the Lord Jesus came and found the people gathered there and they were in mourning. Mary and Martha's hearts were broken, for their brother Lazarus had indeed died. And we know that they cried, Lord, had you been here, our brother would not have died. When he was taken to the place, we know that the Lord Jesus, he wept. His heart was saddened. He was broken because death had visited upon his friend Lazarus. But we hear those great victorious words, of resurrection when the Lord spoke and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead did indeed come forth and came forth bound hand and foot with the grave clothes and his face bound about with a napkin. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, loose him and let him go. So it's a place, that home was a place of death and resurrection, but it was a place also of service and instruction, because we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ visited there, Aunt Mary was in her place, that place where she wanted to be, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and her attentions were fixed on him. And yet we read that Martha was serving. She was busying herself about that house, obviously within the earshot of the Lord, but yet she was doing other things. But she came with that complaint to him, "Dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And where Martha was serving, we hear that voice of instruction where the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And so we see service and instruction within those walls. The text we have read this morning gives us that sense of a place of worship and a place of communion, because in our text we have here a scene of simple yet significant and submissive, intense worship of the Savior in that marvelous feast that they had prepared for him there, and a place that the Lord Jesus Christ had visited before those final days when, in obedience, he would make his way to Calvary. And what sweet communion was theirs indeed as he sojourned with them there in Bethany that day. They had a close, personal, face-to-face communion with the Son of the living God. It was also a recognized place of blessing and of ascension. Luke 24 records for us that as the Lord spoke to the people of all those things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that they were well acquainted with, written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says there, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And at the verse 51 of that portion of scripture, his ascension is detailed. And it says, "And he came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." It is relevant for our study this morning and essential to note the importance that is connected to those occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ visits a home. Our text shows how he visited that home in Bethany. We think of how he visits all our homes, the home of a family, the home of an individual or of a couple. And it is a key consideration for us to realize this morning that when Christ entered the home, he was there with a purpose that is divinely ordered. For a reason and an outcome that was central to the will of the Father. And so it is that when he comes to our home, through the reading of his precious word and the meditation upon it and of our sojourn with him in prayer, there is a divine intention and purpose to his visit with us in our homes, even in this house where we wait upon him this morning. Now, you might wish, if you have a pen, just to make note of some scripture references that follow, as I won't have time to concentrate on all the examples that we have, but it is crucial to mention them so that we have the context of this important presence that he had in the home at Bethany, and that we realize that there is a resonance of his visit there and his visits to us in our homes, because we realize that the Lord visits our homes, and he visited this particular home as a forgiver. Luke 7 and the verses 36 through to 50. It says there, it tells of the woman that brought the alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet. and was weeping. And she began to wipe his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And there were those there that scoffed. But the Lord chided them. And he said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." He was there in her house as in that house as forgiver. Luke 19 and the verses 5 through 10 show his presence in the house as Saviour. And in Luke 19 we have that well known story of Zacchaeus. The Lord came along and he looked up, and there was Zacchaeus. And the Lord saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." He's going to enter into the house of Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus made haste and came down, and it says he received the Lord joyfully. Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." His presence as Saviour, but he also comes to the house as physician. Mark 1 and the verses 30 and 31 tells of Simon's wife's mother, who lay sick of a fever, and it tells us that the Lord came to the house and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. She ministered unto them because she had met with Christ, the great physician, in that home. Another home in Luke 8. Wee bit of a different home now. One where the leader of the synagogue dwelt. And the Lord appears and comes to his house as a comforter. The ruler's daughter, you see, was dead. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into that home, he said, "Weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth." What words of comfort they were that he offered to that dear man. But the mourners that had gathered, well, they scoffed. It says they laughed him to scorn. He put them all out, and he took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And it says her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. So the Lord was there as comforter, and as one who brought resurrection to that home as well, for the maid arose. Then there was the home in Cana of Galilee where the marriage was occurring. John 2, verses 1 through 11. And we read that they were concerned there was no wine to accompany the wedding feast. The Lord commanded that 6 water pots be filled up to the brim. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew that had drawn the water, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, "Thou hast kept the good wine until now." Then in Luke 27, verses 7 through 12, the Lord is in the house as master. He comes to the house as master, and before that he sends the disciples to the good man of the house and has instructed them to say, "Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished." It was already ready. And there make ready to celebrate the Passover. The Lord gave instruction and they were obedient. He was master as he came to that house. Then he comes to the house as friend. And Luke 10, he comes to Martha. That example we've already given, where she was cumbered about with many cares. But he didn't chide her. It wasn't a rebuke. But he acted towards her as a friend would, giving her instruction that Mary had chosen the good part which would not be taken away from her. Then in Luke 24, we see a picture of the Lord as the revealer. He comes to the house where the people had actually constrained him to stay. They wanted him to remain with them that night and to fellowship with them. And he broke bread with them and spoke to them. And their testimony of Christ the revealer in their home that night was to say those words, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And finally, John 20 and the verses 26 through 29, we see the Lord as the restorer. He enters a house. Its doors are firm shut, and yet he appears there because there is a needy heart. There is one whose heart is taken up with great doubting. He says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Thomas says unto him, "My Lord and my God." That's a fairly lengthy list, but I mention it because we want to think and ask ourselves the question, is he in our home in any of these ways? Do we recognize his visitation with us in any of the ways that have been described in these portions of Scripture? We think of our physical houses, but when we think of our habitation in the flesh, our souls occupy this tent that has been given to us. Has he visited us in this tabernacle? Do we know him in our souls? Spiritually speaking, have we experienced the Lord as Savior, as friend, as Master, as Revealer, as Restorer? And as you sit here, or as you listen on through the webcast, how long have you, dear soul, inhabited that tent of flesh? How many years have passed? And yet you cannot say that you know him having visited you as Savior. I think that's a tragic thought if your answer is no. You want to immediately realize that it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to have his visitation upon your soul, and to know his presence with you for all eternity. We move on because that was the accommodation involved. But there is an adoration. We want to see Christ adored in this portion. The people had gathered. They wanted to do something for this dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to do something for him. They had every reason, of course, to remember and love him. For here was one who came, and although their friend Lazarus had been dead, yet the God-man who visited that place brought him forth out of the tomb. And here were the friends of Christ, the Son of God, and they desired to make for him a supper. Because routinely in their everyday lives, supper was the best meal of the day. Time to relax away from the heat of the day and to enjoy each other's fellowship and to consider those things that were good and that were blessings in their experience. And so they provided for the Lord Jesus this great feast. It was a token of their respect and of their gratitude, and in honor of their guest, they provided it, for they adored him. And it was that in their lives and in their experience, he might be preeminent and remembered, because this would be one of the final visits he would make to this home. And here is a lovely picture as the food is provided and the people gather for the feast, and the Lord's presence is there. They have him there. And it gives us a picture in prelude of the institution of the Lord's Supper, at which believers only gather in his name to remember and to adore him. A feast is made, we know, for friendship and for fellowship, and no doubt they prepared just such a feast that they might have the opportunity of conversing with the Savior, to know him, to enjoy him, to enjoy the close company of the one who was the friend of sinners. And it is significant that this great desire they had to welcome the Lord in such a heartfelt manner is indicative of the word of his truth, for it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." That quote, that well-known verse, Revelation 3 and verse 20. We notice also in this act of adoration that Martha was serving. We've mentioned her service for the Lord already. She herself was waiting at the table and busying herself about the house in token of her great respect for her master. We want to realize that though Martha is a person of some importance and of some quality through her attitude to service, she did not think it below her to serve in such fashion. Just because she desired to have the help of Mary doesn't mean to say that she wasn't glad in the first place to be serving, particularly as it was the Lord Christ who was sitting at the meal that day. And so the example for us is that we should not think it any dishonor for us to engage in any service, no matter how simple or no matter how menial, but that we know it is for the Lord Jesus Christ and a service whereby he is honored. Christ had formerly reproved Martha, as we have heard, but she did not walk away from her service. She didn't do as some who are rebuked for a matter, and they run away with excuse, they take exception. No, Martha served on. She didn't let anything get in the way of her service for the Lord. Neither did she let that service take her away any distance from the Savior. She stayed with him in his presence, and most certainly within hearing of his gracious words of truth. But their adoration was based not only in doing something for him, but most importantly, that their gathering that night was with him, that he was in the midst. Because what company the Lord Jesus Christ was that night. Indeed, in our own experiences, we know, dear saints, this morning, what company the Lord Jesus Christ is in our lives. And we recall often in prayer, and as we testify one to the other, where two or three are gathered together in my name, the Lord says, there am I in the midst of them. And what company we have even this morning are, and that we look forward to as this Lord's day rolls through. It is the Lord's presence that makes the feast. This feast would have been nothing. There would have been no point in having it in the first place but for the fact the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be there. He had come to honour his friends that were in that place. Every one of them gathered were known to him. He had been out and down in the country of that land, and he came up 6 days before the Passover and sojourned at Bethany, and he lodged there at that house, the house of his friend Lazarus. And as a kindness to his friends there, and he loved them, from whom he was shortly to be taken away. As I mentioned before, this was to be a farewell visit. He came in a loving way and in a caring way to take his leave of them and to leave them with words of comfort against that day of his sacrificial death that was rapidly approaching. Provided for them there by his loving and his calming presence and by that opportunity to fellowship with him. A season in which an intense worship and adoration was imparted upon the Lord who was on his way to Calvary's cruel tree. In other words, here in his presence was fullness of joy. And that day they experienced a taste of heaven itself. Such was the loveliness of his presence. But let us see, thirdly and lastly, and it is the central theme of that portion we have read, there is an anointing. We see that Mary took the precious oil, she anointed the feet of the Savior. I think it important just to say that there has been much scholarly discussion whether this was the exact same event as is recorded in Matthew chapter 26. Such are the close similarities between each record of those events. Many commentators think that it was because of that closeness. For the substance of the story, and many of the circumstances do in fact agree. However, Matthew's account refers to 2 days before the Passover. The text we have been thinking of is 6 days before the Passover. Consider also that Martha is not mentioned in Matthew chapter 26, so it's not likely that she would have served in any other house but for her own. And Matthew's account relates to the house of Simon the leper. This that we have been considering is the house of Lazarus. And therefore I would suggest to you that these two are two distinct occasions. But the key point to reflect upon is that Mary, the same Mary, most likely attended both these places, both these records, because such was her love for her Savior that she followed him. She wanted to honor him. She wanted to pay her respect to him. She wanted to show her love for him. And having used some of the ointment the first time to anoint his feet, we read that she anointed his head in the second portion. So where she had anointed his feet and showed herself completely and utterly submitted to him as her Savior, then in the second portion she anoints his head, anointing him the king of her life. We notice that she brought her most precious possession to him. This was a costly ointment. Love is ever measured by sacrifice. God loved and gave his best in the provision of his own dear son. What a sacrifice that was. Christ the Son loved and for us gave his life, gave his all. What a sacrifice that was. And we need to think this morning in return, how much do we love him? What are we prepared to give him? Is it any less than our all? Because how much, dear brethren and sisters, we owe to him. We owe a debt this morning that we cannot pay. Praise God, we shall never have to pay it, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all for us. What absolute respect Mary alone showed to the Lord Jesus Christ in anointing his feet with this sweet ointment. She had a pound of the ointment of spikenard, very costly. It's something that she had probably for her own use. But death, the death of her brother, the resurrection of her brother had drawn her away from the use of an interest in such temporal things. And with this she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a further token of her complete and utter reverence for him, as a signal of her neglect of herself, a setting aside of the importance that she once had for herself and the things that she was interested in, it says she wiped those feet with her hair. She wiped those feet that soon would be nailed to the cross. She wiped them with her hair. What was it that she was doing? She brought what the Creator had given to her for her glory. That is her hair. She in turn placed that glory at his feet. She took that which was her glory and she wiped his feet with her hair. And I think the thought for us is, whatever it is that we would count a glory to ourselves, no matter what it is, no matter how important, no matter how costly, we should count it as nothing. Absolutely nothing. And throw it all at his feet and say, all for thee, Lord Jesus. And even when a crown of glory is awarded at that glorious homecoming, shall we not gladly take that crown and put it at his feet and crown him for all eternity King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Finally, notice with me that as Mary enacted this great demonstration of her love, the odor of that ointment filled the house. And what a beautiful illustration we have of worship which results from the heart and soul occupation by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have Christ in our souls, Christ in our lives, possessed and filled by the Holy Spirit, our lives will give forth that sweet savor that will speak to others and offer that perfect worship to God the Father. Because the filling of the house with the pleasant odor of ointment suggests to us, firstly, that those who entertain Christ in our hearts and houses bring a sweet odor into them both. How bruised and how stagnant and how filthy our hearts were until Christ became our possession. Until we were washed in his precious blood and made clean. And now our souls are possessed of that same sweet odor, that marvelous perfume, because Christ's presence brings with it that perfume that rejoices the heart. And the honours done to Christ are not only comforts to us as the saints, but they are to God and godly men an offering of a sweet-smelling savour. Christ must be honoured with all that we have and all that we are. We must not think to keep back any part of the price. And as I close, the question is this: do we give him the precious ointment of our best affections? Are all our affections, all our desires, all our efforts in life, are they his? Let him have them all. May we love him, adore him with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds, and anoint him king of our lives with all our heart. May our song this day be, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. May we do so. And may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for your presence with us this morning. We thank thee, Father, for the power of thy Holy Spirit visiting upon us today in this place. And we pray that as we go from this class and into the attitude of prayer, and then on into the morning worship service, we pray that the sweet perfume of the risen Christ would be our portion, and that everything the Lord Jesus Christ is would be the sweet odor and ointment of our lives continually, for all of our days and for all eternity. Lord, we pray that the sweet perfume of salvation would be the portion of some dear soul this day. We pray indeed that many shall know thee this day, come to accept thee as Savior. So therefore, Lord, bless the proclamation of thy truth. Bless thy word to our hearts this morning, Lord. May we live for thee. May we sacrifice ourselves for thee. Lead us on, we pray of thee, for we ask it in his name and for his sake and to thine eternal glory.